Let's go and listen together. Dear Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we receive clarity of thought and understanding in your word. We believe and receive that there is no error or confusion or distraction either in the atmosphere or on our hearts. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, as he sees us in him. In this teaching and in this service, he is glorified as we are edified by the power of the Holy Spirit alongside those who hear us and the body of Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Matthew's Gospel chapter 1. We're back teaching the law of Moses in the new covenant, or the new covenant in the law of Moses. Now, you know, I've been emphasizing the importance and necessity of a local church. Now, one of the key elements of the Great Commission, as we call it, in Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus says, go and teach all nations. And the word to teach there, in the original language, means to make disciples, make students. That already shows you that there is no individual work in Christianity. Yes, you are an individual, but God has a call upon your life to be trained by others. Nobody, and I'm going to say this again because, you know, people come out with all sorts of theories. No one is called to know God by himself. You see, when Jesus, who is God, and will always be God, when he became a man, you know, he sat down to learn. Jesus was taught. In Luke's Gospel chapter 2, Luke gave us the account. I know Luke gave us the mother's account, his mom's account, because the mom gave details of how he was born. Details. And gave us the account of when he was 12. And he was there in the temple. He sat down. He was learning at the feet of the teachers of the law. And he was asking them questions. So when Luke tells you that he grew in verse 40 and 52, you need to check out verse 46 and 47, where Luke lets us know that he was asking questions. He was answering. He sat there. He learned. When Paul was going to talk about his exposure to the scriptures, Paul recognized the fact. He told them. He said, I sat at the feet, Acts 2:22, verse 3, at the famous, well-known teacher, Gamaliel. There's no one who just says, I'm in my room and I'm studying and the Holy Spirit. You know, and that's one of the things that brought error in the lives of many believers and many ministers. He says, go and make disciples. That's the reason for the local church. We are not called to entertain people. We're not called, and I'm making that emphasis. We're not called to make people feel good. I like that church. They always make me, every time I go for the service, I'm always happy. It's good to be happy. But you see, that's not why you go to church. Okay? So, he says to make disciples. And making disciples is a lifetime job. It involves teaching and training. There are too many believers who are not trained. Training involves practical application of the faith. Hallelujah. That's why you are taught the word of God. Now, look at what I'm teaching now. Some people brought up Bibles immediately, and they're writing what I'm saying. You know why? Because they want to go back and study it. That is training. When you see somebody in church who is just doing his head like this, and say, yeah, I'm feeling the pastor. He's not trained. That's the problem. He's not trained. You could see that even though earlier on the disciples before Jesus, you know, then some of them were very loud mouths and all that, and they could talk anyhow and stuff like that. But you see, after a while, you will see calmness, orderliness. That's training. That's discipleship. And there should be a difference between a believer who is well trained in the church and another believer who is not. There should be a very remarkable difference in their lives, in their conduct.
And particularly the way they behave in the media, the social media. You know, when we were growing up, you know, they used to call something, I'll say it in Yoruba, but you get it. They say, omota. In fact, your mom would probably say, why is your, I remember then you had this thing, you fly your collar. You fly your collar like this. I don't know that thing. You fly your collar, you know, like on your, near your head, like this. I don't want to do it because I'm not able to adjust it back. So you fly your collar. And then they say, my mom would say, she would say to Yoruba, how are you living like a normal ta? That they are not trained at home. Which means that you are taking your values from the streets. And she will minister to you. She doesn't use fivefold, she uses tenfold. So, my dad prepares you to receive ministry. My mom just goes suddenly. Anything within our reach, by the grace of God, she will use it to bless your life. Do you get it? So you know, you should go and behave yourself. Now today we may not have the omoi ta theory that someone trained outside. Many people are picking their values from the social media. So social media is now the ta. Someone just show up in church one day and then, sir, why is your hair like this? Say, is what is trending. Why should a Christian be like that? Why is it like this? Is what is trending. No. A believer must be trained. And so, that's the reason for the local church. There's discipleship going on. That's why it's counterproductive. When a church is not teaching exhaustively, there can be no training without teaching. But you can teach without training. Okay? You can have training. Training will involve teaching. It must involve teaching, but also practical things. And how do you have practical training? You know, when Jethro came to Moses, I showed you leaders last night. When he came to Moses, he said, you will teach them, Exodus 18, to walk with God. And they walk, they must do two things, he said. He said, to walk with God. Right? Then the walk they must do. And we're talking about the whole nation. The walk and the walk. If you come to church and you just sit down and warm in the benches, you are not pleasing God. There's a work. That's why Jesus taught his disciples, then he sent them to do the work. It involved buying things in the market, right? Did they take the offerings? Yeah. Come on. Did they distribute food? Come on, talk to me. Did they go and check people for him? Yes. Did they also pray for the sick? Yes. Did they go to preach? Yes. Did they go to check people? Yes. That's the work. Did he correct them in their speech? Yes. In the way they reacted? Yes. Training. That's the church. It's not a social club. It's a place where people are trained in the Word of God. That's why it's not out of place to see people in the local church behave the same way. Respond the same way. If they're not careful, sometimes they'll dress the same way. It's not that anybody told them, now, you must wear short sleeve. No. But there's just something about picking up good godly virtues. Now, some are taken to an extreme and they brought in legalism in it. But you see, we mustn't always throw away the baby and the bathwater. For example, a local church, we should all know how to pray. We should all know how to preach the gospel. We should all know how to behave. You know, we should all know how to be. I like to hear things like, you know, members of that church, they are very respectful. That's training. At work, they are diligent. They are very honest. On social media, they behave themselves. They don't intrude in the people's private affairs. They don't post nonsense. That is training. That's what the local church is for. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'll show you one more thing. Though this morning we have quite some things to look into, but you'll have to just bear with me. Verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me amongst many witnesses. This is a local church. Paul is talking to a pastor. The same. He says the same. So when a member of a local assembly is on social media, he shares, preaches what people preach in his church. Paul says the same. That's the emphasis. The same. Commit to faithful men Who shall be able to teach others? Look at it again. He is meant to teach those who will teach others. So there's no individualism here. Paul taught Timothy. Timothy will teach those who will teach others. That is the local church. And what are they teaching them? Not entrepreneurial skills. No. Not cooking. No. They are teaching them the word. The message of the scriptures. The things you have heard of me. The same. Commit to faithful men. That's the local assembly. What does it mean to commit? To entrust. How do you entrust? You entrust by training. It starts with basic things. Let's go out together and go check up on this new convert. So you watch me, how I'll teach the new convert. How I'll explain the word of God, how I'll minister to him. How I'll ask him questions about his personal life and maybe minister to some of his needs. Then the next time, I will take you there and I'll watch you. That's training, right? Come on. That's training. The first time, I'll pray with you. Teach you how to pray. Second time, I'll take you to a prayer group. Oh yeah, go and pray. What did Jesus do? He prayed, they saw him. Then he took them with him to pray. Guys, do you want to pray? No. He told them how long to pray. That's training. The local churches must wake up to these responsibilities. Including our own. Because we are also a work in progress. We are part of the people I'm rebuking. I'm rebuking myself. We need to give ourselves to what the Word of God says. Enough of trying to fit in to what the world thinks the church should look like. Enough! We must find a church service. People are there, studying the Word of God together for hours, pouring into the scriptures, looking at it, making, you know, comments, and then asking questions. That is the church. Then we go out to the world and make a practice of it, which involves the work that we must do. That is the church. Is that clear? Whatever picture you had in your head about the church, outside of this is idol worship. Whatever picture, whatever other picture you have, just go to church and they, and you see, they're good things, but when somebody comes to church and he's at the door and they will say, how are you? And throwing flowers into his feet, on his feet, you know, like he's what? Then he comes inside. We don't ask, where's your Bible? Where's your teaching material? I remember, Brother Kubi, Pastor Kubi, sorry, years back, he said, now then, when people were coming to the Bible meetings, Bible church meetings, the ushers were more particular about their covering their hair, so they would give them scarves. He said, why is the scarf what you are giving them? He said, did you ask them for their Bibles? Did you ask them for their hymn books? Did you ask them for what they are going to write with? Not scarf. Anyone can have scarf in any meeting. But to go to a church meeting, you have your Bible, your writing material. Some of us go to church like we're just go to a hangout. Say, where do we go? In our church. I go see you after. At least he has nothing. He's just wearing some slippers and just say, I go, you go church now. It's not going to take long. If they take two more time, I go just escape, eh? No, my guy. You know, I say, what? Yes, yes, sir. That's an untrained believer or a non-believer. There are some Christians that it will take the Holy Ghost to let you know they are saved. Hallelujah. Say, I receive the training of God's Spirit. Matthew 1. We'll move quickly. End verse 1. You love this church? Are you sure I didn't hear that? I'm speaking by faith. Alright, good, let's go. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And we said the intent of this writer is to put you back in the Old Testament, to read it. Because we have said consistently that the context of the New Testament writings is the Old Testament books. Let me make it clear again. The context of New Testament writings, I'm going to show you something shortly, is not the epistles. Right? It's the Old Testament. You need to study David and Abraham to know who Jesus is. to know why he came. Eventually to know what the church is about.
Matthew's Gospel 28. And then verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always at the end of the age. Amen.
Again, these phrases are understood in the Old Testament.
You need to read the Old Testament to understand this. By saying, I am with you, that's God's signature words or signature statement to people he sends. He said it to Abraham, said it to Isaac, said it to Jacob precisely. Said it to Moses, Joshua. I am with you. So by putting this in there, Matthew is telling us that Jesus is God.
In Mark's Gospel 1:1. Again, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
Just like Matthew, Mark goes back to the beginning. Genesis, genealogy, beginning. As is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight, or make straight his path.
Now, this shows you again that the readers of the New Testament, or the writers, sorry, want you to read backwards. That's how to understand what they're saying. Their source materials are the Old Testament. The writers of the New Testament did not, or the four Gospels did not read the epistles to write. Even though the epistles, many instances were in circulation.
Mark's Gospel 16 quickly. And verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. This sign shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons as the word devils. Then he says they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. They shall get and hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and there the sick shall recover. Verse 19. So that after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was in heaven and sat on the right hand of God. The right hand of God is the manifestation of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them, let me stylize there, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Again, Mark lets us know that Jesus is God. The Lord walking with shows you he's God.
Luke's Gospel 1:1. For as much as many have taken in hands, he said, for not because of those things which had most been among us. He says, even as they developed, verse 2, unto the us which from the beginning were witnesses and ministers of the word.
It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order most excellent Theophilus.
In other words, the audience of this book, and this is arguably the only Gentile writer of the whole Bible, at least the name. And he's writing to a Gentile, a non-Jew, Theophilus. A single person audience is what this book is about. So he said it's the A part of the book of Acts.
Look at, and then it contains a lot of narratives of Jesus' ministry to the non-Jews.
Luke 10, for example. He sent them to 70, sent 70 out to other cities.
Luke 4, where they accused him of not bringing judgment on the Gentiles. We can go on and on. The book of Luke is that expression of the ministry of Jesus to the non-Jews.
Luke's Gospel 24 and 25.
Then he said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?
And beginning at Moses, again, Luke says you go back to Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself.
What the Old Testament requires is to interpret it.
It's not to discard it.
Many times we go to the Old Testament for fulfillment of prophecies.
No.
The Old Testament is not just for prophecies, it's also for interpretation.
You should know how to interpret the Old Testament.
Not how to link the Old Testament with the New Testament only by prophecies. That's bad scholarship of the Bible.
Verse 44, these are the words which I spake to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and then the prophets, and then the Psalms concerning me.
Again, it goes back to the law of Moses. The prophets and the Psalms. Then it says in verse 45, you will put it there, understand that they might understand the scriptures. And we say it here, that understanding the scriptures means to read everything together. We're not meant to read the scriptures in isolation. I'm going to repeat myself again. When you say the Bible says, your evidence must be in all of the scriptures. There is no truth of the New Testament books that is not founded on the Old Testament. Or is not found there. There's none.
You read them together.
John's Gospel 1:1. Again, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God.
John takes us back to the beginning.
Now, that's very critical in our study. If you miss it from Genesis, you miss it till the end. Genesis is the way you chart your course in what is in the whole Bible. Just like the statement or like the phrase, Genesis, that's the beginning of all of Bible doctrine. So in Acts, in chapter 20 again, verse 22, just like every other writer, he says, Jesus breathed on and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And it takes us to Genesis 2:7, where the Lord God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. It's the same Greek word used by the Septuagint Bible. So in other words, we need the New Testament to be understood properly. We need the Old Testament to study the New Testament. Without the Old Testament, the truth of the New Testament will not be seen. Now, last week, we began to look at a concept of reading. Now, because of the value of the kind of education we have today, we do have the license in interpreting scripture to come up with what I call methods. Methods of study. Methods of reading. Why? Because the Bible is a literature. So, you could come up with a method of reading. Just like I said, reading backwards. Reading backwards, interestingly, came from a fellow who wasn't writing about the Bible though, but he was referring to theological material. So, read backwards. When you know that a book is written because of other books, you need to keep reading backwards. Okay. So, we said that there is a principle that is often used, and I still will use it always. Where the New Testament is silent, be silent. Then I ask the question, are we sure that the New Testament is silent? That because something is not in the New Testament books, does not mean that the authors did not teach it. And I gave you the explanation last week. I'm going to say it again. That, number one, and this is a very basic rule of the New Testament books, as well as the Old Testament. No portion of the Bible was written to you. How do we know? The author did not have you in mind. Now, there's a human author, there's a divine author. The divine author, who is God, providentially included you in what the writer did not have you in mind about. So, there's a human author, there's a divine author who inspires and arranges the circumstance to get to you. So, if the human author did not have you in mind, then you need to, first of all, understand what his immediate audience understood. You need to sit where they sat. You need to hear what they heard. If I have the time, I'm going to look at one text of scripture for us in a moment. In a few minutes. Now, we said last week that there is a concept. Now, we come up with the codified language. What's the codified language? We said, when a book is writing about another book that's written earlier, it doesn't quote all its contents because you have the book anyway. So what it does is summarizes things in the first book, in the second book, using short phrases. Words, terminologies. That's why sometimes people think that a New Testament writer was quoting out of context. And I said, no. He doesn't, listen, the New Testament writer doesn't want you to rely on his epistle alone. How do we know? Because his immediate audience studied the entire Old Testament together. Most of the letters, if not all the letters, were written to address specific issues, not all issues. So you don't expect every letter to carry all the subjects. So we said, therefore, if there's a silence on a matter, let me add another one. Paul didn't know that all the letters he wrote to his friends, to churches he planted, would be put together. He didn't know. So if he didn't know that, it's therefore not correct to say where he is silent is because God is silent. No. He didn't even know. What Paul taught all the churches was Genesis to Malachi. And that's evidenced in the book of Acts. So, we said,
A codified silence, said last week, is an assumption of a writer. One, that the people reading his letter are his audience. People he's familiar with. Now, I use this example last week, I'm going to say it again. For example, if I'm teaching now, I'm teaching on prayer. I used prayer last week. Okay. I'm teaching on, let's say, giving. Then, I'm teaching on giving. Then throughout the teaching, I don't mention tithing. Okay? Now, it's not because elsewhere I have not taught tithing. I have. But that's not the subject I am addressing. So I'm not going to even make mention of it. I may not make mention of it at all. Now, if somebody who is not a member of the church will get a hold of what I'm saying, say, this man, I've never explained tithing. Say, no, come. Go to social and social site. He has explained it already. He has explained it already. Now imagine if we were able to record all of Paul's services. You know, you will know that those letters doesn't capture most of what he taught. That's what I'm saying this morning. It's not possible. So, we mustn't say, because something is not in the epistles, is not the word of God. That is not correct. Because no epistle captures all the subjects. You have to put them together to get all the subjects. And Paul didn't know you were going to put his letters together. Of course, the instances, for example, where he told the church in Colossae to read the letter he wrote to the church in Laodicea. Definitely. But you see, what was common to all the churches was that they all studied the Old Testament together. Therefore, our job is to ensure we know how the Old Testament text were or was interpreted by Paul and the apostles to their audience. That should be our job. So a codified silence, we said, is an assumption of the writer that his audience is limited to those that he had taught on several issues aside from the letter that he's writing. So for us, therefore, to increase the volume of the silence, we'll need to get into their heads, into their minds, into their activities to see what were they doing outside these letters. They were teaching the entire Old Testament. That's the first thing. How did they interpret the Old Testament? So last week, we're going to go to that again, we looked at the subject of tithing. Why didn't Paul even mention tithe? Of course, this is arguable because some believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. I don't. So, is that, why didn't he mention it? Peter did not at all. James did not. John didn't. But the fact that he didn't mention the word tithe doesn't mean he didn't explain it. And so last week, we looked at Deuteronomy. Quickly go there. 26 and 12. And this morning, we'll look at Deuteronomy 14 and 28. 14 and 28. At the end of the 3 years, I shall bring forth all the tithe of thine increase, the same year, Deuteronomy 14, 28. Lay it up within thy gates. Let's take 29 together. Deuteronomy 42. Are you here? Let's go. And the Levite, because he has no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied. So, hold on. So the tithe is for the Levite, those who serve on your behalf, minister to God on your behalf. It's for the stranger, because he has no part in the land. It's for the widow and the fatherless. Now, we saw that in Deuteronomy 26 last week and 12. Now, if you read Paul's letters, did he take care of this? Yes. James did. Peter did. John did. So they all did. So, with us last week,
that tithe is not, is a human language. It's a human culture. A culture that pre-existed is used in the Bible. And how do we know? The Bible was not the only book existing then. There were other books written, practiced by other people of other religions, as it were. And so they were contemporaries, which means you could say, oh, this is a first use here. So if you found it in other places, it means it's a common culture. So what did God do with the tithe? He used the tithe, a human cultural context, to explain the culture of the Spirit to honor, to take care of those who are in need. That's all. Now, what does the New Testament writer do? What would he do? Because you cannot retain human culture and call it the Word of God. So, the human culture will be set aside, but the culture of the Spirit will be retained. While the 10% is human culture, the giving to those who serve, who don't have, is not human culture. It is God's culture. So the problem usually is that people are insisting on the Old Testament. The Old Testament is not Genesis and Malachi. The Old Testament is the cultural context that involves ceremonies within the Old Testament books, not the instruction. So, the New Testament writer, what he does is that he sidesteps the culture. And by the way, if Paul is talking to Gentiles, he can't, to bring in the ancient Near Eastern culture or the Chaldean culture and bring it to the Gentile nation will mean that what you are giving them is not relationship with God, it's with a culture. So they don't do that. So if you're a Jew, that's why Paul says you are a Jew. You want to make a Gentile a Jew. That's not the essence of the faith of God. Because the practices of the Jews was not even peculiar to them. Many of the ceremonies of Exodus are still being done in Egypt. So that's not the Word of God. But the Word of God is the message in that cultural context. Look at another example. Look at the context, the concept of what people do today, they call it the Holy Communion. And what do they mean by that? They ask people to come to the service, and then they bring out the leavened bread, maybe not all the time, just bread. They bring in wine. So I asked the brother, I said, show me somewhere in the Bible where Moses asked them to use wine. Because he agreed that that is the Passover. Excellent. The Passover is Peshach. It's used in the ancient Near Eastern culture. I've shown you here. Yeah. So show me where wine was used. Wine wasn't used. But wine was used by Jesus. Why? Because those are the things that can be easily amended. Wine was used by Jesus. And I said, the entire meal includes the bitter herb. Did you take that one? I said, what's that one? It's there. The proper ceremony includes to go and roast a lamb. It's proper feast and say party. But you just go say, no. The communion is something, what they call communion today, it's not communion actually, it's just Passover feast. You go and really roast, not chicken, no, or turkey. And it's 100, you have bitter herbs, you have different cups to signify. Over time, they had amended that culture because the Old Testament part can be amended as long as it's passing across the message. So when Paul got to the Jew, to the Gentile nation, he didn't give them the culture. What he did was, okay, when we come together and we are eating and drinking, let us do it in the light of why God used the Passover feast. That's what he was saying. So the concept of using bread and wine, right? Now someone said, well, what about Melchizedek? Bread and wine. Whoever told that one was Passover. That's not Passover. The bread and wine there is refreshment that Melchizedek gave to Abraham. These things need to be explained. Now, does it mean anyone who does communion service, as they call it today, is wrong? No, they are not. They like it. And I have a scripture for it. First Timothy 4, Paul says, every creature of God must receive a thanksgiving. So, if you are taking bread and wine, fine. But just know in your mind that it's not the body of Christ. This is the body of Christ. Is that clear? Uh-huh. Except you are now bread. So we must know the context of the use of the bread and the wine. There's a cultural context. But we cannot retain that context. I asked a fellow, I said, okay, what if we decide that we will do the ceremony and use the cockle? He said, ah, that's forbidden. I said, by who? You know the cockle? Who was it who asked me? Somebody was asking me, was a ceremony. I said, what do you want? He said, a VIP table. He said, what do you want? I said, are you sure you want? I said, cockle. I said, what's that? I said, it's an insult. You don't know what the cockle is? He said, I don't know. I said, I'm not coming again. Ah, no. He said, go and ask somebody and let them tell you. Ah, what's an insult? And you know rice. So anyway, the cultural context is the use of the material. But the New Testament, right, doesn't sustain human culture. It takes on the God culture that the human culture was used to pass. Let me see how they are following this at all. So the ceremonies is not, they are in a culture. We'll examine a bit of that more. So, let's look at something very quickly. We'll look at the codified silence. That the writer has an assumption that the people reading are his immediate audience. Look at the concept of war. For example, of war. Did the New Testament writer, was he silent about war? No, they were not. Because in Romans 13, you see how they taught the war. In Romans 13. Paul speaks about civil authority. And he says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be ordained, are ordained of God. Now he's talking about governments. Whoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. That includes disobeying traffic lights. Amen? Up, Jesus. Pay your taxes. Amen? Uh-huh. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Without them not be afraid of the power, do that which is good, and thou shall have praise of the same. For if the minister of God to thee for good, and if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he bears not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that does evil. That means, Paul is talking about civil authority. And their use of the instruments of coercion, and justice. That's what he's saying here. Now, we've done this study yesterday morning. I remember we went through this. And we said that this is Paul speaking about this is Romans 32 verse 8 and 9. And the Psalm 82 verse 1 through to 6. That's teaching directly from there. So, he's not silent at all on the mode of justice and judgment used in the Old Testament. They are not silent. It's right here. And more so, was he silent about the war? The New Testament? No, they were not. Hebrews 11. Look at verse 32. What shall I more say? For the time will fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David, of Samuel and of the prophets. Now read 33 to 34 together. Let's go. Who through faith? Hold on. How are those of new kingdoms? Huh? By sending them teachings. Good. Righteousness. Obtained promises. Stop the mouth of lions. Let's take 34 together. Quench the violence of fire. Escape the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, wax valiant in fight. Contemplate the, how do they do this? By war. So that means the New Testament writer had a commentary on the war. But what's the background? Hebrews 11, verse 3. If you've been studying with us on Seated on High, I went into this in a bit detail. Faith, verse 1, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, what definition did I give you yesterday about the word faith? The Old Testament. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Look at 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, that the things that are seen were not made of things which do appear. Which means, pause a bit, the New Testament author interpreted the words of the Old Testament from the spiritual point of view. It was a spiritual warfare. And if you've been with us in our studies, we've shown that from the Old Testament itself. It's not a regular warfare we fight today. It's a warfare that both included the natural and the supernatural. That's how they interpreted it. So they were not silent. No, they weren't. That's the reason why in history, 2 Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not walk after the flesh. This commentary is from the Old Testament. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. This includes Israel. Because when Moses took Israel to war, they were untrained. An untrained people cannot match the armies that they fought. And what they fought most of the time were spiritual forces. I'm going to show you this next week. That when you heard that Joshua stopped the sun, people think he's talking about, no, I've shown you that before. It's not this sun, no. That's a spiritual language. So here again, it says, they are mighty through God to be pulling down strongholds, which is exactly what happened in Israel. The temples of worship, casting down imaginations, every idle thing that exalts itself against knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, having a readiness to revenge all disobedience, even your obedience is fulfilled. When obedience is fulfilled, sorry. So you see that they were not silent. They explained it. So we must find out how the New Testament author read the Old Testament in his own world. In Ephesians 6, verse 10, it says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Then it says, you should take on the whole armor of God. Now, that whole armor of God is not a creation of the New Testament writer. You will see it in Exodus. I showed you yesterday that when Moses was talking about what happened to Pharaoh and his armies, you saw he gave a spiritual dimension to it. Who was here yesterday? Come on, let me see your hand. You saw it? There was a supernatural dimension. It was a clash of gods. It's not the regular warfare of today, no. So, were they silent? No, they were not silent. They explained it. But why didn't they explain it in detail? They were not writing to you. The immediate audience heard the explanation. And that explanation is not an innovation. It's the way you can explain it from the Old Testament itself. So the codified silence is an assumption of the New Testament writer that you are reading the Old Testament. 1, 2, you are his immediate audience. And that you have been taught the Old Testament in another forum. How do we find that out? The book of Acts will help us. Where we saw exhaustive teaching, night and day. It can't be that letter of 6 pages that they were teaching night and day for 3 years. Are you following what I'm saying here? And the same letter now is what they now committed to Timothy to teach others. Oh no. No. That requires diligence? No. It's the Old Testament. The 39 books, including the oral dictation of the life of Jesus and the events of the book of Acts. It was exhaustive and laborious. So, the New Testament summarizes too many things, many, many things from the Old Testament. We must therefore be diligent with the Old Testament books, the same way the first century church, or let's say the audience of the writers of the epistles, were diligent. For example, look at Matthew 28 and 20. Are you in church? Are you in church? Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things. To observe. The word observe there is a Greek word tereo. T-E-R-E-O. Now, pay attention here. You know the first time it's used in the Bible? Genesis 2:15. I'm going to read this from the Septuagint Bible. Where it says, Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the human that he had formed and placed him in the paradise. You know what paradise is, right? Garden of Eden. To work and to tereo. So, tereo, to dress and to keep, is what Moses gave to the priests to do. To dress and to keep the temple. So when Jesus said, to keep the things that I commanded you, is saying to us that when people are born again, we disciple them as priests to keep. Now, why then did he just say it? Because you were not his audience. The audience will be reading the Old Testament as they were reading this. And this is why, listen carefully, a good number of errors, I don't want to say all, that would be too sweeping, that people develop from the New Testament books alone is because they didn't read the interpretation of the Old Testament. Usually we tell people make errors. Who would read the Old Testament without the New? It's both ways. Anytime you read a part of the Bible without the other, you are going to end up in error. We must learn to read the scriptures together. In fact, in the coming weeks, I'm going to dedicate more time to how to read the Old Testament. You must learn to read it well. The Old and New Testament books should never be segregated or separated. They must be read together. Now, let's get back to something we said last week. And that was, we looked at the concept of the end of the world. Where did people get the idea that Jesus will come, a trumpet will be blown, and some believers will be taken away and, somewhere. And that doctrine has taken hundreds of years. Hundreds of years. And people have so believed it. In fact, somebody was accusing some pastors 2 days ago. He said, nobody's preaching the rapture again. So I asked, I inboxed, I know the person, I said, what's the rapture? He said, are you joking? I said, no, I'm not. I'm just asking. He said, the rapture is when Jesus is going to come. And then the Antichrist will show up. I said, can you explain the scripture? He said, if you're a pastor, you should know. I said, I don't. If I knew, I won't ask you. Explain to me. He said, no, you are a rabbi. You should know. I said, I'm not rabbi. I said, can you please just tell me? He said, Matthew 24. I said, let me direct you to a teacher to listen to. When you do, I said, before you listen to teaching, pray. You have to first pray. Before you start arguing, pray. When you pray, then check it. And if it's not the word of God, let me know. Okay? He said, okay, sir. He said, how many tracks? I said, I don't know. Just start listening first. By the time you get to the point, you ask. But again, it's a misunderstanding of what Jesus was saying. And we have left behind. But as a younger Christian, I used to fear this thing so much that I had a friend that I knew would never ever be left behind. So I told him, I'm going to be moving close to you. Anytime this thing happens, I'll hold your shirt. You say, you're my best friend. Bestie, we're going together. All right. Now, usually, it's a again, a lack of reading the Old Testament. When Jesus was speaking, he's speaking to an audience that understood the Old Testament. Now last week, go back here please. Matthew 24. You in church? Alright. And verse 3. Tell us when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world. Now, we said the world means present order of things. Two words are used for it. Cosmos. Cosmos is C-O-S-M-O-S and the word aion. Now, usually they are not used the same way, but they are synonyms. It means how things are. For the New Testament audience, when you say, when will this world or the world, it will be from a conversation you had before. For example, in this instance, they were talking about the temple. That would involve mode of worship, right? Ceremony, am I correct? Priesthood. So when it's the end of the world, which means this order of things, when is it coming to an end? And we have done this study that their conversation was about the temple. Is that clear? Come on, guys. Is that clear? Now, let's now go into some other details. Because some folks will say, what about the taking away left? Taking away left. Matthew 24. And verse 40 and 41. We're going to read this from the Old Testament, right? Come on. We said last week that Jesus is standing and ministering like the Old Testament prophet, right? Come on. Are you here? Ah, good. So look at verse 40. He says, there shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken, and the other left. Now, pause a little bit. You know, Jesus said to I'll get to that. And the other leg, look at 41. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. You see this thing in Luke 17, verse 34 and 35. Two shall be in bed. One shall be taken, the other left. So check your wife. Two men shall be grinding together. One shall be taken and the other left. So, one of the errors of this text is that people use Paul's letters to interpret it. There was no Paul's letter when he was saying this. So he couldn't have been expecting you to use Paul's letters to interpret this. So that's the first major error. Don't use the epistles to explain it. When the audience sat with him, what they were reading was not 1 Thessalonians or 1 Corinthians 15. They were reading Genesis to Malachi. That is your first place to go to. So, our focus will be on the Old Testament books. Now, Jesus employed the Old Testament explanation of judgment and exile. Invasion of a foreign army. It's so much in the Old Testament that he just repeated a pattern of judgment that usually happens in the Old Testament. Have that in mind. So we need to go to the prophets. Because in Luke 24, 25, 27, beginning at Moses and where? All the prophets. Luke 24, 44. These are the words that I spoke to you while I was here. The author of which are written in the law of Moses, in the prophet and the Psalms. It did not include the epistles. So you have to go to the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms, to understand what he's saying here. Look at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 4 and 24. Therefore, watch this. Chapter 4 verse 2, sorry. In the day that the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. Escaped there is remnant. who are the remnant or survivors. It shall come to pass, let's say it together, he that is left where? He that remains in Jerusalem shall be called holy, everyone that is written among living in Jerusalem. So, those left here are those who survived. Not those who were taken away. Now, in chapter 3 of the same Isaiah, you will see the concept of the judgment. The same concept of the judgment. Now, afterwards, those who are left behind are those who survived. Or call them the remnants. Left behind, or to be left behind, is used in the Old Testament for those who survived. I'll give you some other references for your own further study. In Genesis chapter 45 and 7, Judges chapter 21 and 17, 2 Kings 19 and verse 30 and 31, Ezra 9 verse 8, and 13 and 14 and 15. Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 2. Isaiah chapter 10 verse 20. Isaiah 37 verse 31 and 32. Ezekiel 14 verse 22. And Joel 2:32. Obadiah 17. That's remnant. Or call them survivors. Survivors remain. So those who are remnants, when judgment happens, are not those who leave, those who are there. But that says, upon Mount Zion, there shall be those who have escaped. They will be there. So, those who are remnants are not taken out. They remain. That's Old Testament language. Also, you can see Genesis 7 verse 23. Genesis 14 verse 10. Exodus 14 and 28. 1 Kings 19 and verse 18. 2 Kings 10 and verse 11. 2 Kings 25 verse 11. And verse 22. 2 Chronicles 21 and 17. 2 Chronicles 30 and 6. Ezra 1, 4. Ezra 9, 8. I said that earlier. And 15. Nehemiah 1, 2. I mentioned that earlier. Isaiah 7, 22, Isaiah 10, 20, and 21. Mentioned that earlier. Isaiah 11, verse 11, talking about the Christ and from the branch of Jesse, and 16. Isaiah 11, verse 11 and 16. Isaiah 17, verse 6. Isaiah 24, verse 6. Isaiah 37, verse 31, I mentioned that earlier, and 32. Isaiah 39, verse 6. Jeremiah 40, verse 6. Jeremiah 41 verse 10, Jeremiah 42 verse 2, Jeremiah 47 verse 6, Jeremiah 49 verse 2, Jeremiah 50 verse 6, Jeremiah 52 verse 16. So, this shows you that when you say remnant, survivors, they remain there. Survivors are not those who are taken out. No, they're not. Then, obviously, in the Old Testament, those who are left behind, or are left, are not those who are to be punished or judged. Those who escape judgment are called remnants. And they remain. So, the idea that Jesus is passing across is known to that audience. There was no concept like that in the Old Testament. Just like going to heaven, hope. There was no concept like that in the Old Testament audience where they're expecting to be taken away. As escape, no. Leaving the land itself is exile. Listen carefully. To be taken away is the punishment. Because the land is the promise. So if you are taken away from the land, that is the judgment. So they couldn't have imagined in their mind that the person taken away is taken away because God is preserving him. No. Being taken away or exiled from the land is the judgment. So Isaiah definitely used, and if you read Isaiah chapter 3, really, verse 1 to 3, you will see the background of Isaiah chapter 4 before we got to that point. Look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah 6 and 1. Before that, look at Isaiah 39. And verse 6 to 7. The days come, he says, that all that is in thy house, in thy father's house, are laid up in stone to this day, shall be carried to Babylon, shall be taken away. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. So, the fact that nothing is left is the judgment. 7. And thy sons that shall issue from thee, which shall beget, shall they take away. They shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So, being taken away is captivity. That's the judgment. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 1. Learn something? Good. O Israel, Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem and blow a trumpet in Tekoa, and set up a sign of fire in Bethlehem, for evil appeared out of the north and great destruction. Jeremiah 6 and verse 1. Now look at verse 11. I'm full of the fury of the Lord. I'm weary with holding it. I'll pour out it out upon the children of abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be returned to others with the fields and the wives together. For we'll stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. So to be taken away is the judgment. When they are taken away from the land, from the temple, from the worship of God. Look at Zephaniah. Zephaniah 3, verse 11 to 13. In that day thou shalt not be ashamed of all thy doings, when thou hast transgressed against me, for then I will take a way out of the midst of thee, them that rejoice in your pride. They shall no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. I'll also live in the midst of thee, an afflicted and poor people. They shall trust in the name of the Lord. Then the remnant, those who are left behind, shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies. Neither shall deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Look at Zechariah 13 and verse 8. So those who are left behind are the remnants, the survivors. Those who are taken away, right? That's the judgment. Zechariah 13 and verse 8. It shall come to pass, in all the lands, saith the Lord, two parts then shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left. Now look at the third left. Shall bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver as refined, will try them as gold fire. They shall call on my name, I'll hear them, I'll say it to my people, they shall say the Lord is my God. So those who are left behind are those who are saved. Who's following you? Let me see your hand. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? Those who are left behind are those who are saved. Okay. Now when you look at the Septuagint, I wish I could read it, but maybe the next time I'll read it. The Septuagint for you. And the precise Greek words applied by the Septuagint is the same word Jesus used. So his audience did not read Paul's letter to understand it. Because he was talking about the invasion of an army. Usually, when there's judgment against Israel, it's like, let me use it in the figure of speech, God withdraws his protective power. Then an invading army comes. And so those who are taken away is judgment. Those who remain are survivors and the remnant. Who's following this? That's what Jesus was talking about. As you notice very well, what they first go for is the Ark of the Covenant. They invade the temple. That's what he was talking about. Not the end of the whole world. They are not talking about the universe or the planet. They are talking about the activities.
And why did he say that in Matthew 24? Because just like the Old Testament prophets, is signifying that their rejection of him is disobedience, is going to end judgment. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? So that's what he was talking about. Not last days. Next week we'll look at what last days mean. Last days is not, last days simply means the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's what it means. It's not next year. Praise the Lord. Are you here? Now, the challenge, I will highlight four things here that people have with Matthew 24. The first one is that, and the major one is trying to read into Paul's letters that were saying the same thing. I told you the other day that Jesus' audience did not even know he was going to die, lest to think he was going to come back. Whereas Paul's audience were being encouraged about the resurrection. So the two audiences were not listening to the same thing. Is that very clear? So to read this, right, what Paul was saying was that the resurrection will precede this gathering. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, and 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 and 52. So the picture Paul is painting is not what Jesus is talking. They are not talking about the same thing at all. Is that very clear? Not at all. So, look at the challenges. The first one I mentioned is trying to interpret the four Gospels using Paul. We usually have this challenge. Because the audience of Jesus did not read the epistles. The second one is that Paul is not talking about the return of the Lord as we say it to be. Paul is simply talking about the resurrection from the dead. The fourth one is that while Paul is giving hope and comfort to his audience, Jesus is talking about judgment. So, they are not referring to the same things. Reading 1 Thessalonians 4 and Matthew 24 together as saying the same thing will always bring error. Meanwhile, pay attention, what Jesus was talking about, he said, you know, we said that, he said that those people, he said to his audience, was it last week we looked at the word this generation? Huh? Can you remember that? He was talking about these specific people. That means these specific people will see what I'm saying. And that's not you and I. And most of the events of the things he spoke about happened about 40 years after his death. The temple was invaded and brought down to ruins. And this is why in John, we'll look at it later, John now spoke about a new heaven and a new earth. A new temple that is not built by men, but it is men. The moment we read those things properly, be unnecessarily anxious. Or expect what God never spoke about. So, very critically, Jesus is not talking about rapture. Is that very clear? Let me say one more. Jesus never taught rapture. So don't go and look for elsewhere. There was no way he talked about rapture. There's no way Jesus talked about it. Because it is not in the Old Testament books. He couldn't have taught it. And we're going to see where in the words of Jesus, Paul was also referring to in the sense of, they're saying the same thing. It's not Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem by an invading army that took place and happened. That was what he was referring to. And he says that's not the end. That the end is when this gospel is preached in all the world. So the end of the world has two connotations. To bring to an end this present structure and to build one and fulfill it and build it, to its completion. If we don't understand end of the world from the concept of the temple, we are going to create doctrines that are not in scripture. Do I believe in rapture? Oh, I do. But not the ones people are talking about. is the Bible one. So, our idea of this can only be explained by reading what Jesus read and what his disciples read. Look at Matthew 13. In his parables, even though we must be careful with parables, whatever is left behind is saved. Matthew 13:41. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and then them that do iniquity. Watch this. It says, I shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So those taken out are those who offend and do iniquity. Then in 41, 43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their father. He that has an ear, let him hear. What is he talking about? Look at verse 37. He that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And the good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall be in the end of this world. The Son of Man will send forth his angels. They gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and that do iniquity and cast them out. So whatever is taken out is what offends, even in his parables. So Jesus definitely is not teaching what we refer today as rapture, where saints will leave the earth. The earth is his rest place. The earth is his temple. Whatever leaves the earth is what he doesn't want in the earth. It's not the saints that will leave the earth. It's the saints that will stay in the earth. Matthew 5. Are you in church? Learning something? Are you learning something? Matthew 5 and verse 5. Blessed are the meek, he says, for they shall inherit the earth. And this is taken from Psalm 37 and verse 11. So I'll say it again like I've said over the years. The disconnect from that Old Testament interpretation has led into unquantifiable errors. Because there is no greater error than to read into a text what the author never meant. What the author never read when he was writing it cannot be the way you interpret it. Psalm 37 verse 11. The meek shall inherit the earth. Why? The earth is the Lord. Hallelujah. And the fullness thereof. Psalm 24 and verse 1. And very quickly, in Matthew 24, the Old Testament story that Jesus uses is clear. Matthew 24, he used two typical stories. One, verse 37, Matthew 24. As the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So in the days of Noah, who was taken away by the flood? Those who were disobedient, right? Who remained? The survivors. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. So watch out when you're having wedding ceremonies. Until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Look at this. Let's take 39 together. Let's go. I knew not until the flood came. Now, is the flood judgment? Come on. Go on, let's go. And took. So who is taken away? Huh? The righteous? No. Let's follow. And took them away, so shall what? So if we had read this proper, look at 40. Two shall be in the field, one shall be taken, and the other left.
So who is left behind? The saved? Who is taken away? The unrighteous. Is that very clear, right?
This is not rapture.
Amen? Up of Jesus. Thank you for the Satan part. In Luke 17, the same story, he uses Lot's case. Luke 17. Verse 29. Verse 28. Likewise also in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought and they sold, they planted, they built. The same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. He said, watch this. Even thus shall it be in the day where the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which is upon the housetop and stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. He that is in the field, let him not return back. Remember Lot's wife. This is fair enough. That those who remain are those who are saved. So, what Jesus is teaching here is a concept of judgment. In judgment, those who remain are those who are saved. What is very close to this in Paul's letter? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Are you good? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, sorry. Now watch this one. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now quickly, let's read 9 slowly. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the... Now the Greek is away from the presence of the Lord. And away from the glory of his power. So those who will be judged are the ones taken away. Because exile is not redemption. Exile is judgment. Exile is death. It's not redemption. Exile is judgment. So our understanding of the epistles must be developed from the way we read, interpret the Old Testament appropriately. Is there a rapture of the church? Yes. But that rapture is for the church to stay in the earth. Hallelujah. Is that okay? There is nobody who preached that one day you just be in the keke, or you'll be, and then Jesus will just boom, boom, and then you, is that right? Where are you going to? And they say, yeah, will you be ready when the Lord shall come? All those songs are good, but they're lyrics. Now, remain rapturable. No, you haven't heard those kind of things before. It's not proper Bible teaching. Is that clear? So, what is God doing? Now, Matthew 26. Are you in church? You have to be. Now, you know, the way you can understand, you know we've done end of the world, right? So I've left that one. Look at this again. That is codified silence. You see, I didn't go into end of the world. Now, this is someone's first time. You just say, he didn't even explain end of the world. He's silent about it. I took weeks, right? Exactly. That's codified silence. My assumption is that you're always coming to church. Oh, from Jesus. That you're always, and you don't come late. Someone said, anytime he listens to a teaching, that it doesn't have to start from the beginning. That if he picks it from the middle, you understand. I said, nothing. If you don't start from the beginning, you will be lost. Even if you miss 5 minutes, you will be lost. Not taken away. Are you in church? What else is it open to?
Matthew?
Okay, thank you. Because I saw something in my notes. Where did I get here? Now, notice what they will see. We saw this yesterday as well, when we were looking at Jesus, the Son of God. I said, it's 63 first. Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said to him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether you be the Christ or Son of God. Now look at what he said. Thou hast said, nevertheless I say to you, thereafter you shall see. That if, look, he said, Cephas, you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. Which is change of government. And what are they going to see? They are going to see the temple come down. So why is the Son of Man in cloud? We said cloud is congregation, right? That means the address of the temple has changed. You will now see that there is no building called temple anymore. It's going to be a people. That's what he's saying to him. The temple of God will be people. That's the end of the world. The end of that world. And the end of the new world is this gospel. Will be preached where? All. Are you following? There's the end of the world, temple. There's the end of the temple God is building through Jesus, which is when the gospel is preached in all the nations. So, the disasters are not end of the world stories. They are judgment stories. Stories about sin, iniquity. Revelation 21. Are you in church? So, heaven and earth is another short phrase for what? Temple of God, right? So let's go. Let's read it together. Let's go. I saw a new heaven. Revelation 21, let's go. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And there was no more sea. And I, John. So what is the first heaven and earth? The physical temple. Let's go. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for a husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God shall be with them and be their God. So, what it means therefore, and you notice something happened. I showed you that yesterday. That when the apostles were threatened by the chief priests and the elders, notice what they said. And they said they should not preach. So that you know things have changed. And John said this too. You know, okay, let me take you back a little bit. What did we call Babylon? Babylon is the world, right? Babel. Fine. Now, John said that there is now a new Jerusalem. So that present Jerusalem has become Babylon. That's what happened when they threatened them. They lifted up and prayed. What did they say? They said, oh Lord God, you made heaven and earth. You've spoken by the mouth of your servant David. Why do the Ethan rage? They call the Cephas Ethan. That's non-believers. And the kings and the rulers of the earth are against the Lord and against his anointed. What has changed? Nothing has changed. It just shows that spiritually speaking, these are the nations. Now Babylon. Jerusalem has become Babylon. And the church, everywhere in the world, is the new Jerusalem. Hallelujah. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, you are come unto Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable company of angels, to the church of the firstborn, which is written and registered in heaven. To the spirits of the just men made perfect. To the general assembly. And that's talking about people. So he told that woman in John 4. She said, you guys here in Jerusalem. I said, well, the time has come. When you will no longer worship the Father. Either here or Jerusalem. Are you following what I'm saying here? That is the end of that world. So, Jesus was saying, what you have done to me, you know when they asked him, what is the sign you give us? He said, destroy this temple. After 3 days, I'll raise it again. And he told the disciples, he said, let not your heart be troubled, John 14:1. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's temple, right, there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, I will come again and receive you to myself. Now that coming and receiving to yourself, is that the resurrection? So that where I am, there you will be also. Are you following this? Are you following this? So, the concept of thinking that God will just throw fire to the air, boah, like a boy in a bush, he just put fire, poof, poof, poof. See, I'm tired of this. Before he does it, he just say, oh yeah, believers, believers. Are you truly a believer? Say, you know, and it's so bad. As Chelsea is about to play their last game. I know I watched the Chelsea game yesterday. I heard in the dressing room, I was thinking, win a game. At least win a game. They have another coach. Let's get back to that later. I will sell you old him. So, you know, and he says, he was just a poo, was just in church. And he was just the ushers. And the pastor and the, you know, the choir is not going anywhere. I don't know what we're going to the choir. The music team just stay there. So what are they going to be singing? So I say, ah. So I say, what will we now do if the rapture happens? And we're now, he say, ah, we'll just wait. That is what we have to now, we have to save ourselves by our blood. What are you talking about? That is why the blood does not save anymore. You'll have to be suffering. God now see that when you have suffered, suffer, and you are running away from the Antichrist, you keep running, 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 running. Stop there! What is your sister see? Say, ah, he's here, he's here, he's here, he's here. Are you in church? You're a very silly doctrine. So, Jesus was teaching from the Old Testament. Is that clear? And that's how we must read the scriptures. The judgment of Jerusalem is not the end of the universe. Is that clear? It's not the end of the universe. So, the coming of the Lord, which we'll look at next time, is the manifestation of the Son of Man. And we said there are different ways that coming of the Lord is explained. So guys, you know, we are yet to get to the subject itself. We are basically saying you need the Old Testament, right? To be to the New Testament. You cannot interpret the epistles with the epistles. You are going to get into trouble. Because the audience of the epistles read the Old Testament. They were taught the Old Testament. Have you seen somebody, for example, he takes one of our church books and maybe, let's assume he just takes one of the series and you say, ah, you need this one first, right? Say, ah, no, why can't I just say, no, you need this one first. I told someone, I said, look, go and start from series one. He said, I like that series four. I said, you are going to get into trouble. So he got to a point. He said, sir, I told you, go back to one. So if you don't read what they read, and you jump to in him, in whom? For whom? And the way to understand in him, you have to read the Old Testament. Only by him. Say, I'm in Christ. So say, we are seated in the heaven. When I first said that thing, I said, the man was saying, you know, the Bible says we are seated in the heavenlies, even though we are seated here. He said, but we know. And I said, ah, how does that sound? Even though we are sitting in the heavenlies. Ah, I just couldn't fathom how. That's not a Bible explanation. He just didn't explain it. Then later on, the man came back and said, look, eventually we'll be there. Ah, that's not in the Bible now. But because he couldn't explain what heaven meant. Heaven was still destination of people that die. So until those things are clarified, and they are really clarified, people will still be having visions. And they go to burning hell. They think that there's fire in hell. When I first thought this, some people really, in fact, somebody practically told, he went to his church and said, that guy is from the devil. I told them in the night, I said, there's no fire in hell. Eh? I said, there's no fire in hell. Say, ah, what do you mean by that? This is, blah, 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 blah. I said, relax. Of course, those days, I will just teach very short, but this time I take time. We take away 4 years. There's no fire here. That fire you see is your imagination. There's no fire in hell. There's hell, but it doesn't have fire. So hellfire. You know, like I told you, the opposite of heaven is not hell. You will see heaven and hell in the same sentence in the whole Bible. Where do you get heaven and hell from? It's a creation of theology that is not biblical. Luke 24. Learning something? Let's quickly say something. So, what is the law of Moses? Now, I'll just give you a background and we'll try and build on next week. The word law does not mean code of conduct. The word law has a threefold meaning. Now, this is how the ancient Israelites read the word Torah, which is the word law in the Greek. In the Hebrews, T-O-R-A-H. They read it as wisdom, direction, understanding. It wasn't codes. Wisdom, direction, understanding. I'll give you something to think about. In one of our books, and I think we explained it on our series, in His Righteousness, the These Are God series, we did go through the laws, and we saw that what Moses did with the laws, he took the present social laws, legal codes, then he reviewed it. So you see similarities between the things you read in Deuteronomy, for example, and some parts of Exodus Leviticus. You see it in other cultures. What he simply did was to review it. That review is the law. And what did he review it with? Look at Romans 8. Like I said, I'm just going to introduce you to a thinking. I will get to it. Romans 8. Are you in church? Learning something? There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So there's an assumption that the law of sin and death is the Old Testament books. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is the New Testament books. There's nothing farther from the truth than that statement. This statement is in Deuteronomy 30. Paul is quoting Moses. You can't quote Moses to oppose Moses. That's preposterous. He's like one guy, you know, he was telling me that we're talking about ministers and giving. Ministers are working for a living. So he told me, he said, well, that he believes that was Paul's way. That it's Paul that decided to walk. That's what he told me. He said, it's Paul that decided to work for a living, that a minister. So he went on and on and on. So I said, okay, explain to me from God's word. You know where he went to? Paul's letters. I said, so it's the same Paul. You are still going to tell me. I said, you are joking. you are not even serious. You are going to use the same Paul. Find somebody else now. Because you read James and you don't say anything. Is it Paul you are still going to explain? It's still Paul that was saying giving to you. That's how the guy hook. Deuteronomy 30, watch this. This is Paul. Oh, come on, this is Moses, I meant. Verse 15. I set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God and to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live. And multiply the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land which thou goest to possess it. But if your heart, Deuteronomy 30 verse 17, turn away and thou shalt not hear, thou shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. I denounce you this day that thou shalt surely perish. Now perishing doesn't mean to die physically. It means to be banished away. To be banished. You shall not prolong your days upon the land. Okay? Either thou passes over Jordan to go to possess it. So what he's saying is that you will be out of that land. Look at 19. I call heaven and earth. Let's take 19 together. Let's go. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that thou and thy seed may live. So where Paul says the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus Paul is quoting the same person. The law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is that disobedience towards God's covenant. And Paul got his words from the very mouth of Moses. So to perish here, death is exile. Exile from God's land, exile from God's temple, exile or outside God's spirit. So quickly, look at Romans 13. Like I said, I'm just giving you hints, so we'll get into it in more detail. Romans 13, are you in church? Are you in church? Now watch it. Verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loves another has fulfilled the law. Let's take 9 together. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there is any commandment, he is briefly comprehended in saying this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as good. Let's take 10 together. Love works no ill to his neighbor, therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So the goal of Moses' writings, using an existing code to now write the nation of Israel, is love. So, can we say that the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus is the law of love? That's what it is. It's love. I'll close here. That's why Jesus said, I was going to start explaining new covenant to you, but I'll do that next week. That's why Jesus said, when he asked him, what is the great commandment of the law? Matthew 22 verse 36. He said, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. As the guy was about to say, come, 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 that's not all. He said, the second is like the first one. Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hangs all the law and the prophets. So when Moses was writing about how they ought to build their houses, how they ought to dress and eat, they had existing laws. He was reviewing them and imputing the law of the spirit of life, which is the law of love in their conduct. We'll see that next week. Bless this one. Stand to your feet. Giving praise. To you we give our